It's a beautiful morning. It's a beautiful morning to be among God's people. It's a beautiful morning to be able to enjoy the weather outside when it's tolerable. Sometimes this time of year it's not always tolerable, but we've had some great weather recently, and it's just mindful of our blessings, mindful that God provides for us, and mindful of His power and His beauty. And I think it's important that we think about those things when we experience the joy that it brings us. But most importantly for me this morning, it's a joy to be with you. It's a joy to be able to worship and to think about our God and what He's done for us and how we can respond in a way that reflects His love and His mercy and His grace for us to other people so we can bring them to experience that same joy that we experience on a weekly and daily basis. I was going to make a joke about talking about fathers this morning, but my mom really got on to me when I cracked her a joke yesterday about it. She said, "You better not," so I'm not going to in honor of her. So we won't talk about fathers. But I guess I'm a failure too because I'm not talking about mothers either. So I guess you get what you pay for here. But we're going to be thinking about the Good Samaritan. And it's kind of one of those parables that Jesus teaches that probably all of us, regardless of how deep your knowledge perhaps of the Gospels or Scripture in general is, you probably have some idea about what this story and this parable is about. You don't really have to guess, and honestly, throughout all the parables that Jesus teaches, this is probably one of the more simple illustrations that He gives us. It's something that we can all relate to, and specifically, I think as He's teaching in answering this question from this lawyer that's really trying to put Him to the test in Luke chapter 10. One of the reasons He does this is because it's such a simple lesson, but it tells such a really, really deep and important tale and lesson for Him to understand, but specifically, I think, in reflection of that, all of us to understand. Because I think what Jesus is going to teach this young lawyer that really thought he could come up to Jesus and really put Him to the test and really give Him some questions that he couldn't really come up with great answers to, and if that really wasn't his intention, he definitely wanted to try to prove his knowledge over Jesus, or he wanted to show that you know, I have a better understanding of these things than you do. You're causing all this trouble. You're trying to make us turn back on some of the teachings from Scripture or some of our own traditions, and you're just messing everything up. So I'm going to come here and I'm really going to put you in your place. And so as this young lawyer does this, and I say young lawyer, I just get the impression that he's young, but I don't guess Scripture necessarily says if he's young or not. I just think of someone young coming up and saying something silly like this. So maybe that's why I relate to it a little bit. But there in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn your Bibles there, Luke chapter 10, starting there in verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put him to the test and said, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' He answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' He replied to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" And I just want to pause at this little introductory discourse that Jesus has with this young, I keep saying young lawyer, guys. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to keep saying that all day. This lawyer that comes up to him. I want you to think perhaps at moments in your life when you've come to a situation in your life where you had a question, and obviously, again, we understand that this lawyer was here to press Jesus and put him to the test, but perhaps, maybe we'll say this was a good and honest question. And this person really needed to know, perhaps you were this person, you needed to know what it was that was required of you to perhaps be saved. Or perhaps there was a situation where you needed a resolution to it. And so you came to someone you trust and said, "Hey, I need help with this situation. I don't know what to do. How do I acquire or obtain this?" And perhaps they give you an answer, and maybe it's an answer that you expected. There's a lot of cases, perhaps, that we get answers that we may not expect, or maybe it's not that we don't expect them, but it's not answers we really want to hear. But for this specific lawyer, he's got a good idea of what's going on. So as Jesus says, "Well, what does the law say?" In other words, you're supposed to know these things. What is it that's required of you? And he replies absolutely correctly. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so from the lawyer's standpoint, you have to be thinking like, okay, like, Jesus answered this fairly well. He pointed me back to the things that we're supposed to be pointing back to. And so maybe there's this credibility. Maybe there's this honesty. Maybe there is something to this Jesus. And perhaps we've been there at some point in our life or not. If this room is full of a majority of Christians, and I suspect it probably is, no doubt we have all been in this place at one time or another. We've asked important questions, and perhaps we had the right intentions, and sometimes we don't always have the right intentions. But as we reflect back to those things which God Himself has produced for us to learn from them and find our answers, even though it may not be a place we always tend to look, that's exactly the place we can find the resolution to our problems. As we're going to kind of talk about, we may not always experience this Good Samaritan story to a T. I've never actually seen somebody laying out in the road, left for dead, beat up by a bunch of people. And you may have. But I suspect it's probably not as often of an occasion as perhaps we maybe indicate from this story or maybe even Scripture in general. Now, I guess what I'm trying to say is there's these big, long gaps sometimes that we can have, because I know we all know this story. And we could probably quote it in our sleep, but even the very youngest among us could probably give us a general idea, and they could probably tell it in their own words. So it's not like there's a lack of understanding of what the purpose is. But I think what is a problem and a challenge for us sometimes is with stories like this, finding how relevant it could be in our life today. So if there's not always going to be a guy out in the road that's beat up and left for dead, what does the Good Samaritan story really mean to me? What does the Good Samaritan parable mean to me? And so as this lawyer is having this conversation with Jesus, and he has responded correctly, and Jesus gives him a good answer, says, you know what, you go and do exactly what you said to me. Do this, and you will live. But here's where we get ourselves in trouble sometimes, because it's exactly what the lawyer does too. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, and here's that story and this situation where we ask a question and someone responds to us in a way that we don't always expect. That's what Jesus does right here, isn't it? Instead of giving him a very simple, short answer, everyone is your neighbor, Jesus tells him a story. He says this, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there was a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he had come to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had great compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, and he poured on them oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more that I owe, or I spend rather, I will repay you when I come back. So he looks back at the lawyer and says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And I just want you to imagine, and we all know the answer to this, but could you imagine being the lawyer for a second? He was trying to ask a self-justifying question, and Jesus starts telling this story, and he kind of turns to him after this story, which has a very, very obvious answer. He looks at him and says, so which one is it? I can only imagine this lawyer is probably like, well, really? You're going to ask me? Like, this is so simple, like anybody can answer this. And I think sometimes we tend to do that with simple stories like this too. We look at this story like, well, everybody knows the answer to this. Like, we should all be the Good Samaritan, and we just truck on with our life. We just truck on with Scripture. We just truck on and go pay attention to other things that we deem more important than stories like this. And the only reason I'm saying that, and I may be the only one in this room, but I've done that. with the same story. I say, you know, everybody's my neighbor. I know everybody's my neighbor. I'm supposed to be nice to everybody. I'm supposed to take care of people if they're hurt and sick and all this stuff. I just keep on trucking. My southernness is coming out, if you can't tell. Keep on trucking, I guess. I don't know. Have you ever felt yourself do that with something like this? Is there a story in Scripture that's very, very important and deep and important and integral to a Christian's life? It's so simple, but sometimes we just pass right over it because it's kid stuff. It's simple stuff. We need to go find things that are more challenging. I'll suggest that what Jesus is talking to this lawyer about is the very essence of a Christian's character. Because the reason we pause is because the answer to this is at the very end. So he asked him, so which one of these three do you think is the neighbor? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Second time Jesus has said that to him. When we look at this story, the answer is mercy. The key is mercy. And mercy is one of those traits when we don't really ask each other, how have you been merciful this week? Have you ever asked anybody that? We usually don't use that word in that particular context, usually, do we? But what Jesus says is the moral of this story, the goal, the point. The takeaway is mercy. So maybe ask yourself, how merciful are you? Or maybe you might be asking yourself, I know mercy and I know what it is, kind of, but I really don't really know what it means. I don't really know what it looks like. Because I've asked myself that question, like, man, am I really merciful? Like, what am I doing to show other people mercy? Like, we know that God shows us mercy. We know God shows us grace. We know we get this uncaused, unmerited favor from God that He sends us blessings and He gives us hope and ability to live our life looking ahead and not looking behind and being able to be fulfilled and find purpose in life. Do we ever equate that back to mercy? And obviously I'm not trying to say that mercy is the only thing we should think about. I think there's a lot of good things we should think about. But we can't ignore the mercy. The compassion. The simple acts of kindness, like Jesus tells about this story. So I just briefly, and I realize that this is a simple story, and you all know it well, and so I don't want to take up too much of your time talking about some of this stuff. But I do think there's a few important things to point out. And the first one is kind of the obvious one. Did you notice the two people who saw this man that was beat up and left half dead and left there to die? Who were the two people that walked past him? Religious people. The priest and Levi. And there might be a little bit of speculation that this priest, I think specifically since he's talking with what appears to be a Jewish lawyer, I'm assuming he's talking about a Levitical priest or a Levitical person and also perhaps a temple priest, someone who may not necessarily be in the Levitical line, but also works in the temple and perhaps aids with sacrifices and things like that. There are a few people who think this may be a pagan priest, because Jesus might be trying to address the full composure of the state of things. But either way you look at it, it doesn't really matter, because it's a very religious person, two of them, that look at this person and walk on by. And then the next glaringly obvious thing is there's the third person. The one who stops is the person that as far as the Pharisees, the Jews, the lawyers, as far as everybody that perhaps would have heard this story, would have said that person would never stop. That person would look at that person and probably laugh in his face and keep on walking. Which is the exact reason why I think that Jesus tells the story the way he does. So that kind of begs the question, which one would you be? Because if you haven't figured it out already, and I know you have, the world already has a very, very specific opinion about you. And spoiler alert, that opinion is probably not real good. And if you need evidence of that, we can go and read the entire letter of 1 Peter, because that's all 1 Peter is about. Christians enduring and suffering through people having a very unfortunate and ugly opinion about them. And it's an opinion that led them to persecute and to make fun of and to hurt and to kill and to do all sorts of terrible things to them. So from a world's viewpoint, they look at us and say, oh, this is Christians. Christians look at people who are in need. They don't really care. They just pass on by. And you have to let the other morally sound people take care of the problems. That's what they think. All they think Christians are hypocritical people who believe in this puppet God who is, in the Old Testament, a terrible, vengeant, murderous God. And then in the New Testament, is somehow this flip-the-coin, merciful, gracious God that's out to save all of humanity. And they look at that and they're like, Christians today are just like the Pharisees. We have to be careful because you know what? Sometimes we can be. But their overlying opinion of us is just like this priest and Levite. People who see a problem, see someone who's hurt, see something that needs addressing, we see it and we walk on by. That's what people think about us. So you have to ask yourself, do I live up to that hype? Do I prove the world right about what they think about people like that? Am I giving the world evidence the Christians are just like the Pharisees today? I trust there's a room full of people who are doing their very best to not do that. But I think it's a fair question we have to address and ask ourselves. Are we hypocrites? Are we like the Pharisees? Are we like this priest and this Levite? We know, and it's not like we don't know what to do. But it's in a situation like this when we're on our way to something, we have things to do, we have this goal to accomplish, and for these priests and this Levite, it seems like they're just trying to get from point A to point B. And they probably got important stuff to do. Don't you think? And so they've had this situation that catches them off guard, and they don't really know what to do with it. And so, like we tend to do sometimes, we procrastinate, we look at stuff, we said, okay, I just don't have time to do this right now, so I got to get what I'm doing done, and then if I have time, I'll come back and help this person. Have we ever done that? Have I done that? And I'll go ahead and tell you, I have. You guys didn't know you're just walking into a confessional this morning, did you? I've done it. And what's bad is I knew I was doing it when I did it. But that didn't stop me. Just like this priest and just like this Levite. You know what quality I lacked? It's the exact quality that Jesus tells this lawyer that he needed. Mercy. That's the moral of the story. So knowing that the world has an opinion of you and knowing that it's not very favorable, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be like the priest and the Levite? Or are you going to be like someone else? And by the way, I think one of the images that Jesus gives here is the idea that Jesus and the Samaritan share a lot of similarities. This Samaritan, who by the way, is someone who they would have never expected to show any kind of kindness or mercy, which isn't that kind of strange? It's just a person too, but they expected such completely different qualities of life out of these people. We have to be careful about that, don't we? But this Samaritan and Jesus reflect the same qualities. This Samaritan is like Jesus. And for a Jew in the day, that would have been such a hard pill to swallow. What about if we take this story and we plant it out there on Highway 157 this morning? This story would look something like there are two Christians going down the road and there's someone in need right in the middle of it. And we've got places to be, we've got things to do, so we see it, and so we're going to be like, oh, if I got time after I get to Walmart, I'll come back and take care of the person. So who would be the third person in this story? Who would be the person that we would least expect to show grace, to show mercy, to show kindness, to show someone the kind of love that Jesus shows, even though they may not have any knowledge or understanding of who He is. So what if we come back and we see a non-believer in the road? Someone who does not believe in God, someone who has not ever considered the mercy and the grace and the salvation found through Jesus Christ, and someone who perhaps has a very low and unfortunate and ugly opinion of us, and we drive back down the road and that's the exact person we see taking care of the person in the road. Do you think you would be offended? I'll go ahead and tell you. Ashamed. And that's exactly what we should be, isn't it? You know, this story looks from the outside like a simple story. But you know what I get from it sometimes? Shock and awe. A cut to the heart. And I think that's exactly what we need sometimes. You know, I know sometimes that it's hard for us to place, especially some of the more difficult parables that Jesus teaches, it's hard to take those stories and try to find ways that it makes sense for us and find ways that it looks right, and we can put ourselves in that story and really try to navigate it and see how I can really use what Jesus tells as a moral of those stories. But I'll tell you, friends, this is one. This is one of those stories. So if you would be offended by that, I have to ask myself the question, what am I going to do to fix it? How am I going to show mercy? And again, let's just play on the idea that situation is probably very unlikely. I would say it probably is. What about other opportunities that we have? And what other ways are there chances for us to be good Samaritans in someone's life? I don't know if you remember our lesson from last week, but we talked a lot about Isaiah 61 with the idea that God has brought us into His light to be beacons, to bring other people to His glory by our conduct, by our actions, and even the idea of evangelism, and how we're all lights trying to bring other ones under His light and His mercy. And we talked about how sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around exactly how we can make that happen. And, you know, I'm not well versed in certain things. I don't know all the issues and all the excuses we tend to make. And by the way, I think those are the same kinds of excuses that we make when we read the story about the Good Samaritan. And we have opportunities. Sometimes we just don't know where to look. Do you remember some of the language that Isaiah used in Isaiah 61? He used language like giving good news to those who are poor. Is that something that we can all do? Can we walk up to someone who's obviously impoverished or they are in need and give them something good to look upon? Whether that's offering them food, whether that's offering them a place to stay, whether that's offering them the gospel of Jesus, something that would give them hope beyond all of their circumstances. Is that something that we could do? We talked about this idea that Isaiah talks about those who are binding up those who are brokenhearted. And we talked about how all of us have experienced that at one point in our life. And how we all needed that one person to come to us and comfort us and tell us and help explain to us how can we pull ourselves out of this situation into something that looks good and it looks right and it looks like we have a light at the end of the tunnel in our lowest of low days. That person, let's borrow a phrase, that Samaritan, that could be you. You could help someone bind up their broken heart. And it may be more simple than you think. It may be just a kind word, a word of encouragement, a reminder that this world is not our home and there is hope beyond all the difficult circumstances of this life. Is that something that we can all do? Do you think we could all be good Samaritans in that way? Hugs. Hey, We all need hugs. One of the greatest parables that Jesus ever tells is about the prodigal son. And you know how that story ends? Spoiler alert. With an embrace. What greater image of the love and the mercy of God than the embrace? There's stuff that we can all do. And I know we all knew that coming into it, and I know I've not told you anything that you didn't already know. But sometimes we just need reminders, and friends, I needed this reminder. And I needed it bad. So I guess in ways you guys are just guinea pigs for my own, you know, needs and things like that. So I'm sorry if that's what you got this morning, but I think there's a lot of important lessons we can all remind ourselves of. So if the theme is mercy, and I don't want to skip over and blow over the part where this man not only is not expected to do this, and by the way, for you young people, and I think this is a great lesson to remember, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness." Which implies the fact that there are going to be a lot of people who say, young people can't do this kind of stuff. There's things that they can't do. They can't be examples like in mercy and grace and love and faith and impurity. Even though that's exactly what the Scripture says they can do. So maybe that's a lesson we do need to take away. Even though people might not expect you to be able to do great godly things, Jesus says, you can. And not only that, but you can set an example for everyone else in your youthfulness. So that's my challenge to you, young friends. You can. Let's go do it. And perhaps for those who else are, I'm not going to say older, I've learned my lesson on that. I want to use the term more mature. Why is it? Do you think we have a really good place to set the tone? For those who are older than us, and even those who are younger, do you think we have a place to show them the kind of mercy that Jesus talks about in this story? While some people may not be able to put this person on their animal, and they may not be able to bear the financial burden for them, do you think there's a place for some of us who are more mature, who have jobs, who have sustainability, do you think there's a place where we can step in and say, hey, you know what? I can help out in this way. And I think something important to remember is, although this story depicts this good Samaritan as taking on the collective story as a whole, he is the one that does everything, we have a body of people that can work together and we can all be the good Samaritan. Jesus talks about that all the time. He talks about the parable of the talents, and although he might be talking about financial things and in ways we usually use that story as, we use talents as, you know, talents that we might all have, but Paul in 1 Corinthians talks a lot about the idea that there's a lot of parts to the body, and in order for a church and a congregation of God's people to be functional and well-working and be the kind of kingdom operation that Jesus and God expects us to be, it requires a lot of moving parts, a lot of small parts, and they're all just as important as the other ones. We all have small places to be in the kingdom of God. We can all work together to be the Samaritan. And better yet, we can all work together to show the mercy of God. I know we haven't talked about anything new. But what I hope we do get out of this is a great challenge. A challenge to be better. A challenge to be more merciful. And maybe we know those things. And maybe you accomplish those things. And I trust there's a lot of people who do. But the part I tend to struggle with the most, and I think it's something we can all relate to, is that the idea of looking out and seeking out the opportunities to be someone like the Good Samaritan. Maybe we need to remind ourselves, you know what? instead of me stumbling across somebody who's in need, what if I sought that person out? How much different would that look like in my life? Number one, we should be seeking those out to bring them into the family of God. So there's an idea of evangelism here that cannot be overstated. And again, it's one of those things we all understand, but it's just one of those challenges that we don't always seek out the opportunity. We're not always looking for opportunities. We don't always pray for opportunities. I'd like to challenge us this morning. Let's be more merciful. Let's be more merciful in the way that we are determined and committed to seek out more opportunities to show the love and the mercy and the grace of God to other people. Because what we have in here as a body of God's people, the joy and the smiles and the conversations and the food and the lunch and all the things that make up the kingdom of God in a family like this here in this place, so good and so joyful and meaningful, is something that we can bring to everybody we meet. And say, hey, this is something that you can be a part of if you submit to God. If you turn away from your sins and you live for something better. You want to talk about mercy? That's the greatest mercy of all. That God sent His only Son to pay the price to die on the cross so that we might have life. And let's not forget, the story ends with mercy. Do you remember where the story begins? With a young lawyer. Uh-oh, I said it again. With a lawyer asking a question about eternal life. Maybe this morning you have a question about eternal life. You have a question about hope. And maybe you know this morning that the answer is found in Jesus Christ, and you need to be buried with Him in His death and raised to walk a new person. Someone who bears His name. You need to be saved this morning. We're going to sing a song for your encouragement. If you need to do that, why wait? And perhaps you're a lot like me, and you needed a reminder this morning of the mercy and the duty and the purpose that God's people have, not just in this place, but all over. Let's be good Samaritans. Let's be more merciful. Let's look at opportunities. Let's show the world what Jesus means to us. Do you need any help this morning? Do you need encouragement? Do you need to be saved? Won't you come forward now as we stand and sing?